I need a hero. How about you? We see this dream of a hero in films and dramas. I'm not an expert on these things, but I think typically in Doctor Who, there'd be a hero. Or as The Hobbit is screened, I think there are two heroes, Gandalf and Bilbo. In the Lego film, the hero Emmett is portrayed as almost messianic. Of course, in real life, heroes are deeply flawed or just really tragic, aren't they? Sir Bob Geldof, Nigella Lawson, and Luis Suarez. In the real world, heroes are fleeting like the mist. But this coming week, we're going to commemorate the death of one who claimed to be not only the perfect hero, but the Lord of space and time, God himself, who came to redeem us from death and guilt and condemnation. We'll commemorate, get the enormity of this, that he blazed a trail from the grave and now offers eternal life. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what's going on inside. I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know if you're full of confidence or actually a bit crushed this morning. But Jesus Christ demands our attention today. And I pray God will draw us irresistibly to him. On Sunday evenings, we've been preaching through the book of Luke, just working our way through it. I hope you come, if you possibly can. It's been fantastic, as for nearly 10 chapters, we've seen Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, a crescendo to the capital. And as he travels, he's been teaching about eternal life in God's kingdom. Just for once, this Palm Sunday morning, we're going to step out of our usual series in Revelation, and we're going to fast forward a couple of scenes. Or is it forward fast? I never quite remember. We're going to fast forward and land on a day in history when Jesus completed his journey, Jesus' final earthly destination on the brink of Easter. And we see first that Jesus is the long-promised king in verses 28 to 35, the long-promised king. Look with me, would you please, at verse 28. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." At first glance, going up that hill, you might be surprised that Jesus was the long-promised king. A poor, homeless man leading a rabble, really, up the Mount of Olives. One among thousands of pilgrims queuing over this final ridge, jostling to catch a glimpse of Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But first reaching the summit, they find two suburban villages, Bethany and Bethphage. And immediately Jesus speaks with startling authority. "Go," he says, as he commands two young men, disciples. "Go ahead. You'll find a colt, one that's never been ridden, and bring it to me." A colt, I suppose it could be a young horse. Matthew's gospel makes clear it was a donkey, a young donkey. And Jesus speaks with authority, but his next words are even more jaw-dropping. "If anyone questions you," he says, "tell them the Lord needs it." The Lord needs it. Who is the Lord? Well, it's the ancient name for God. In fact, later in the passage, just in verse 38, it clearly refers to God. So who is Jesus claiming to be? "Go and get the donkey for me. The Lord needs it," he says. Well, let's see what happened next. Verse 32, see with me. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Such authority and such control. They find the colt just as Jesus had told them, verse 32. He knew what would happen. "The Lord needs it," they say, and the owner simply waves them on. If I try and commandeer a car like that at the traffic lights later on, I'd probably just get a black eye. Now look at Jesus. It's amazing. As his disciples lift Jesus in the air and sit him on the donkey. But why? Why all this rigmarole? Why the deal with the donkey? Was Jesus just tired and needed to hitch a lift? Presumably not. He was no older than me. He was used to walking miles and miles and miles. So why this drama? Sometimes you hear of an ancient piece of music or an ancient play written many years ago, never yet performed for the first time. Well, if it's a fair comparison, in a sense, Jesus is taking an ancient script, never yet fulfilled. He's following the script to show that he is God's long-promised king. Would you flick back with me? Keep your hand in Luke, but flick back with me to Zechariah, as we read earlier. Towards the end of the Old Testament, very close to the end. Zechariah chapter 9, we're on page 673. let me set the scene. It is 500 years before Jesus. The prophet Zechariah made his own journey. He journeyed to Jerusalem, in fact. But he saw a city in ruins. Because he was an ancient straggler returning from exile in Babylon. Yet even then, well, we'll come to it. Let's see, would you with me, Zechariah chapter 9, and see what a wonderful promise the Lord gives through Zechariah to this pitiful, broken city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." God is speaking through Zechariah to prophesy, to predict something that would happen many years later. See, for many years, Jerusalem would still be battered, beaten, and shoved here and there, dominated by one empire and then another. But right back then, God spoke through Zechariah. He promised to send a rescuer who would bring perfect peace and victory. God's ultimate King, verse 9, "See, your king comes to you, your king." And how will he come, verse 9? "Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now as we turn back to Luke's gospel, 500 years later, Jesus is saying, "The time has come, here I am, it is me." God's long-promised king. And who could argue with it? So far in Luke's gospel, time and again, Jesus has healed the sick, driven out demons again and again. He's calmed a storm with a word. He's fed 5,000 from a lunchbox. He's taught with unprecedented wisdom and authority. He's even raised the dead several times. When Jesus began his ministry in chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And that is what Jesus is, good news. As he arrives on the donkey, good news. clip-clop, clip-clop on the home straight into Jerusalem. He's very good news as God's long-promised king. Praise God for Jesus. He's just the kind of king we need. He's in control. In control of his disciples, of the cult, of the cult's owners. In Zechariah's prophecy, he comes to rescue Jerusalem from her enemies. He's an almighty warrior, rescuer. It says he will rule the world. He's in control. So in control, the Bible says he sustains the universe by the word of his power. He spins the planets, shapes the snowflakes, guides the eagle's flight. So every breath I take, every person I meet, everyone I care for, he's in control. But he's also gentle. He rides a donkey. Not even a donkey, a baby donkey. It's extraordinary. It's like the Queen is driving through Chippenham, but not in a Rolls Royce or a golden carriage, in an original Mini or on a bicycle. He's so humble, so gentle. He wept at the grave of his friend in sorrow, in the face of death. And as we put our hands in his eyes are full of love because he died for us. He died to take the penalty for our guilt before God. As we trust and follow him, we are his. None of us knows what tomorrow holds. But as we trust in Jesus, he is all we need to know. God's long-promised king. I don't know what's going on for you. Maybe life is grim this morning. Maybe life is painful or sad. Maybe it's stressful or we're very worried. Maybe there is something we long and yearn for. Or even worse, maybe there isn't. And we'd love just to be picked up out of our troubles, just to pack them up with a smile and be kind of deposited in some utopia. But God doesn't do that yet. Not yet. Yet he has done something more wonderful. He hasn't taken us out yet, but in the person of Jesus, he sat on a donkey and rode in. He's entered into our world of pain. He's died on the cross in love. Still today, as we trust and follow him, the Bible says Jesus speaks to the Father constantly on our behalf. And his Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, encouraging, challenging, leading, loving. Jesus is in control. Whatever happens or is going to happen in our world, and it's hard to understand when life feels brutal, but the cross shows that he is also gentle and compassionate. Then let's not despair. Let's keep trusting him. Keep going. For some of us, maybe we're not so likely to despair right now. We're more likely to depend on ourselves, to depend on our ability to succeed, our ability to make money, our ability to make friends, our ability to pass exams. Let's not despair, all depends on ourselves, but keep trusting him. Don't give up. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you know you're not trusting and following Jesus this morning. Won't you turn to him? Won't you turn to him? Who else will you trust? As for man, our days are like grass, the Bible says. We flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. Psalm 103:15. Let's trust Jesus, God's long promised king. Now maybe we don't feel like we need a hero like that this morning. Maybe if we're honest, subconsciously, we feel like what we're doing, okay, thank you very much. Okay, we'd like to tweak a few things, a bit more money here, a bit more help with relationships there, but I'm coping just fine with my support system.
But we're going to see now that Jesus is far from a bolt-on extra. We're going to see he's not just yet another hero to pick and mix among the celebrities for those who are particularly needy. We're going to see through Jesus that God actually deserves our worship, that he demands and requires our worship, that this is not about us, it is about him. So if we've seen first God's promised king, let's see how they responded. And they respond secondly with short-lived praise. Verses 36 to 40, short-lived praise. Would you look down with me, please? Luke 19, verse 36. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Can we hear the people praise? It will be short-lived. We'll come to that in a moment. But just for now, hear the praise. Blessed, which means praise. Blessed or praise be to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hear the praise. And see the red carpet. Now, on top of the hill, they enter the villages and the people take off their cloaks. Maybe there's a pothole in the road and someone stuffs their coat in it to smooth the ride for Jesus on the donkey. Maybe there's a muddy patch. Quick, someone take off their jacket, cover it up so the mud won't splatter Jesus' legs. Soon the road is a patchwork of colours, a triumphal avenue for the king on his steed. Now we reach the summit. Now we see the golden spires. Would they have been golden? The spires of Jerusalem glinting above the fortress ahead, poking up out of the haze. And maybe the donkey breaks into a trot as it begins to wind its way down into the final valley. And hear the disciples praise. Verse 38, blessed, praise be to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a great line, but where do they get it from? They got it from their hymn book, from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 118, verse 25, it says, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a psalm of victory, triumph. But Jesus' disciples tweak it. Where is the psalm said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord? The disciples shout, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. The drama with the donkey simply underlines what they're already convinced of, that Jesus is God's King. And so they praise God, they praise him, quite right. And yet it was a short-lived praise. Just a few days later, on this same Mount of Olives, looking very different under the cloak of darkness, the authorities and soldiers will grab Jesus and arrest him. Within a few hours, he'd be tortured and killed. But his disciples will have scattered, run away. The bravest disciple will have denied that he ever knew Jesus. Three times. Scared. Short-lived praise. Yes, one day they would praise him again. When they saw him raised from the dead, when the Holy Spirit came, the disciples would praise Jesus before crowds, before courts, before executioners. But for the time being, it was short-lived praise. Well, how shall we praise God? Shall we praise him and keep on praising him in the good times and the bad? The religious leaders didn't approve, and no surprise.
Have a look at verse 39 with me. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In their hardness of heart, not believing Jesus was the promised king, it's no surprise they rebuked him. This is like you're in London. You're outside Buckingham Palace, and it's like there's a red carpet rolled all the way down the mall, and as a carriage drives past, there's a man smiling, the crowd are waving flags and shouting, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" No wonder the authorities didn't approve. But listen to Jesus' silence then. Feel the massive weight of the authority of Jesus' reply. Verse 40, can you see it with me? Verse 40, "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." On any other lips, it would be the height of arrogance. But Jesus says that praise is so necessary. If the disciples didn't praise, the very planet itself would burst out in praise, because it would be a scandal for God not to be praised for his king. God must be praised. It is the purpose of the universe. Oh God, forgive us for not praising you as we should, for not praising you for King Jesus as we ought. Maybe we've sung your praise this morning but not meant it. God, forgive us. God, help us to praise you rightly. In our public meetings and in the privacy of our own prayers, shall we ask God to help us to praise him and to mean it this week? In our conversations with family and friends, in the factory and the high street, in the classroom and in lab, on the phone and on the football pitch, ask God to help us praise him, to speak, to honour the Lord Jesus. It's relatively easy to praise God here today, isn't it? We'll be singing his praise in a moment. Most of us will be doing it. It'll be quite easy to fit in. Talking afterwards, quite easy to say the kind of things the Christians might expect us to say. But much harder to honour God in our conversation, maybe later on, maybe when that relative knows just how to annoy us. Much harder at 11s is tomorrow, when everyone else is grumbling or speaking rudely. Will our praise be short-lived, or will our praise endure on happy days and on terrible days? We need God's help. Maybe this sounds very strange to you, because you've never praised God for Jesus, not genuinely. Won't you do that this morning? For 2,000 years, he's been patient, gentle, holding out his hand, urging us to trust and follow him in life and eternity. Still, he calls in love today. But more than anyone, it was gentle Jesus who spoke of a day to come, a day of judgment. A day when he'll come, so it says in Revelation chapter 19, not on a baby donkey, but on a mighty, all-conquering war horse. A day when I should be condemned, except Jesus has paid it. What about you? Won't you turn to Jesus today and find the indescribable joy of knowing God in forgiveness and fatherhood? I need a hero. We see it in the media, in the films. The scriptwriters dream of a noble rescuer, a knightly, even sacrificial prince. But the reality of human relationship always seems to disappoint. But then we meet Jesus, and he blows in shards the confines of those dramatic dreams, because he is so much more than a hero. Jesus is God's ultimate king, in control, gentle. He meets our needs, and he deserves all our worship.